and honor. But as we do think about fathers on this day and even mothers, certainly that is a biblical topic, isn't it? One that we ought to think about, because so much of the training that children receive is in the home, or at least it should be. And a lot of instruction is given in the Scriptures in regards to the responsibilities of parents toward their children. And I appreciate Mark leading the song, Train Your Children. We could have just as easily titled this lesson that. In fact, really, it's probably a more appropriate one, because really the main gist of this lesson, the emphasis, is on training our children. There are a lot of other aspects to parenting that are talked about in Scripture, but I suppose all of them really relate back to the training that a parent gives to the child. And that's where our focus is going to be in this lesson tonight. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 6, the writer says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And of course, this is part of the wisdom literature section of the Bible. And that's a wise statement, isn't it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we may think there are some who do depart, who have been trained. The very writer of that statement departed himself, didn't he? Solomon. And yet it is a general truth that when one is trained in the right way, then he is going to remember that as he gets older, and he's not going to depart from the truth. But the responsibility as a parent is to train that child. And maybe not with the standard that the world would set, or one that I set for myself, but according to God's standard. And that's what I want us to look at more tonight in the lesson, to try and help us to understand what it is that God expects of us as parents in the training of our children. In Genesis chapter 18, if you would turn there with me, we want to notice what is said about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, the three men of God have appeared to Abraham and told him that he is going to have a son. And of course, you know that he is an old man at this time, and Sarah is an old woman. And Sarah laughed when she heard the thing and said in verse 12, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" The Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, we know that nothing is. And Abraham and Sarah did have this child. But the text goes on. As the doom of Sodom is talked about, and that is told to Abraham what is going to be the fate of Sodom. And it says in verse 16, "The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And of course, those promises have already been given to Abraham. But he comes to this point and he is without a child. But he has just been told again that he is going to have a son. And no doubt these promises would come to mind. But notice in verse 19 that God says about Abraham, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." As you think about the continuing story, and the descendants of Abraham, and we know those to be the Israelites, the Jewish nation. And, of course, the promises are given to Abraham, but faithfulness on Abraham's part is required, isn't it? And as you get into the history of the Israelites, we know that they were not faithful. And therefore, the promises that were given came to an end with them, didn't it? Because of their own actions. And the nations were carried away into captivity. And God forsook them because they forsook Him. But in verse 19 here of Genesis 18, God says, "For I know him," that is Abraham. And we ought to think about that statement and recognize that each one of us are known by God. And there is nothing that we do that is outside of His knowledge. There's not a thought that I have that He's not aware of. And there is not an aspect of the training of my child that he is not aware of. Now, some of us, most of you are older than me and have gone through the stage of children and grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren and so on. You're much more experienced. But I find that as, even though a middle-aged person, still a young parent, I've mentioned to Elena a number of times, I wish I could go back, even though my son is three, I wish I could go back and redo things throughout the first couple of years. Because you're kind of learning as you go. And I've had the statement made to me that, well, I could have told you what it was like, but you wouldn't have understood. And I see that being true. But God knows what we do as parents, and He knows the training that we give to our children. But He says of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." God knew that about Abraham, that he was a faithful man. And that's one of the reasons, or the reason, no doubt, that he received the blessings that he did, the promises. But God knew him, that he was going to be a faithful man and that he was going to command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And so Abraham was a faithful man, wasn't he? And as he brought up his children, we see him training them, or commanding them, as this verse says, in the way of the Lord. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, in Genesis 22, beginning in the first verse of that chapter, we have here the account of Abraham going to offer up Isaac. And God gave him this command. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And the King James uses that word tempt there, but Abraham, in a sense, is being proven here. He's being tested to see to what extent he will go for God. And how could you have a greater test or a greater proving than to be told, take your son, your only son, in whom are the promises given, and you go and offer him? Well, how does Abraham respond to that? It says in verse 3, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And so Abraham did what he was told to do, didn't he? He didn't question it. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't even procrastinate or delay, as some of us might be guilty of. But he did what he was told to do. What did he teach his son in this? As the text goes on, Isaac asked him, after they had come to the place, it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the wood, or the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac didn't know what was happening at this point. But he asked, Where's the lamb? Well, what did Abraham say? He said in verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And you know the story, how that Isaac is tied to the altar and Abraham raises the knife even. And his hand is stopped. And God says in verse 12, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. God knew Abraham already, didn't he? But he proves him here. And he says, Now I know that you fear me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And of course, the lamb or the ram was provided for the burnt offering at that point. But what did Abraham teach his son in this event? He taught him, first of all, that when God says do something, or when God says go, you go, don't you? And no matter how hard it is. Because as you all know, every aspect of parenting is not easy. It's probably the most difficult job that there is, to raise a child in the right way. Now, some just let their children go and don't really do a whole lot with them. Some abuse their children. But if one is going to do the right thing, then they're going to train them in the right way. And not only are they going to train them in word, but in deed. Their actions, their example is going to be something that teaches that child what they ought to be doing. And we'll get into that a little bit later in the lesson. But Abraham taught his son that he was to do what God said to do, that he was to obey God no matter how difficult it was, and God would provide for his needs. Well, there's a contrast to that as we look at Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli, of course, was a priest of God. And no doubt Eli was a good man in a lot of respects. But we find in the second chapter of 1 Samuel that Eli had not trained his children very well. And it says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So we learn a lot about them in just that short verse, don't we? And when the text says they were sons of Belial, that just means they were lawless or they were reckless in their manner of life. But in verse 13 it says, The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So these people, these men who are sons of Eli and are serving in the priesthood themselves, they are taking these offerings that are given by the people, and they're not offering them in the way that God commanded. And it says that in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were going through the motions in some respect, but they were not doing it as God said do it, were they? And then we come to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God had had enough of what these young men were doing, hadn't he? And he was not going to accept it any longer. He was going to kill them. But it says, as Eli gave them this reproach or questions their behavior, that they didn't listen. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. But Eli, in his position, would have had the duty to remove them from service if they were not going to hearken unto God, wouldn't he? And yet he failed to do that. And we drop down to verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So Eli, in allowing this to continue, was giving more honor to his sons than he was to God, wasn't he? What's the application? Well, as priests of God today, all of us who are Christians are priests of God, aren't we? There is no clergy and laity in the church. And so as priests of God, we are to honor God above all else, aren't we? And when we allow sin to be practiced, even by our own children, and we do nothing about it, or we begin to make excuses for it, or maybe we even approach them about it and say, What are you doing? I hear that you're not doing right. And yet we don't take care of the matter. The parents don't exercise their authority over the children, you see. And you can't force a child to do the right thing necessarily, but there can be consequences, can't there? And when there are not consequences here on earth, then there are going to be consequences later. It's up to the child to change his ways, but it's up to the parent to do what is expected. Eli refused to do that. And the text says he honored his sons above, or God says he honored his sons above him. Well, in chapter 3, in verse 11, Samuel is with Eli, at this time. And you know the story, how that God is calling to Samuel in the night. And he goes to Eli and he says, here am I. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And this happens three times. And it says, after Eli tells him to say, speak, for thy servant hears. Then in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin, I will also make an end. That is, I'm going to finish what I start. In verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And so here's the pronouncement that is given to Samuel, that Eli's house is going to cease, and he is going to be punished because he did not restrain his children, his sons. They are going to be punished. And of course that came to pass. But we have here one who, or a contrast between Abraham, who knew God, and he commanded his children, God knew he would, he commanded his children according to the way of God. And here's Eli, who knew God as well, and he did not discipline his children. And he allowed their sinful practice, the terrible things that they were doing. Can you imagine these women coming before the tabernacle and here are the sons, the priests, lying with them? And Eli allowed these things to continue, and therefore he and his sons were punished because of it. Well, I think we get the point that here is one who is training their child in the way that they are supposed to, according to God's standard, and one who is not. In looking at the old law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see what is required by God to train a child the way that he expects. And of course, this is a lot different than what the world would teach you, isn't it? There are a lot of things in Scripture, and we're not going to have time to go into all of them tonight in regards to discipline and so forth. But just in the teaching of a child, and of course, discipline's part of that. But there's a way that God expects it to be done, and there's a way that men expect it to be done. Well, which one are we going to choose? We need to do it God's way, don't we? If we're going to please Him, that's the way we're going to do it, or we're going to end up like Eli and be punished for our deeds. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 9, in the giving of the law, the text says, only take heed to thyself. You pay attention to what's being said. And keep thy soul diligently, he says. Don't do it half-heartedly, but do it diligently. See the urgency of it. And he says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So there is the teaching that is to take place, isn't there? And he says in verse 9, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Sometimes as grandparents, you may think, well, they're out of the house now. They have their own lives, and I really need to stay out of their life. Well, I don't think that's the truth, is it? I think there's a certain extent to where the parents are responsible for their own household, of course. But when a grandparent now sees a child who is now a parent making a wrong decision, is it not their responsibility to correct that? I think that's obvious, isn't it? Well, they are to teach their sons and their sons' sons. What are they to teach them? In chapter 6, let's just begin in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, it's easy for us to stand back and say, well, I love God. I've said before, you could go around this room and there wouldn't be a single person that doesn't say, I love God, would there? You could go to any number of congregations in this county or this world, and every person in there is going to say, I love God. Do we love Him as Abraham did? Where when we are told to do something, we go without hesitation, and no matter how difficult it is? Or are we going to be like Eli, who is lax in our duty? If we're going to do what is told in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in verse 5, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, obviously we're going to be more like Abraham, aren't we? But he goes on to say in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. First of all, they have to be in the trainer's heart, don't they? The parent. And in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Do you get the impression here that the children of Israel are to be saturated with God's law? That's to be paramount in their minds. The trainer, the parent, is to have that in his mind, and he is to impart that to his children. How is he going to do it? Is he going to do it by spending 10 minutes before bedtime saying, well, let's read a passage here real quick before we go to sleep? Or is that going to be the priority? And everything else that we may do takes second place to that. Well, if we're going to train our children to love God with all of our being, it has to be first, doesn't it? And ball practice and whatever secular readings we might have, whatever entertainment we may engage in, that's second place. That's not first, and then if we have any time left over, we study the Bible. Or we may not even study, we may just read a passage and say, okay, we can go to bed now. That's not going to train children. That's not going to teach by example. Actually, it is going to teach by example. It's going to teach our children what's important, and it's not going to be God's Word. God's Word has to be important. And that is emphasized very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are a number of passages in Proverbs that would talk about the instruction of a parent and the reaction of a child toward that instruction. And most of the passages, I would say, in Proverbs deal with the child's responsibility to hear the instruction. But Proverbs chapter 6, I think as you look at some of these passages, you understand that without the instruction that is to be given, the godly instruction, then there is no use in the child hearing that, is there? But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, as we continue here, notice how it kind of is parallel to what we read in Deuteronomy. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. In other words, whatever you're doing during the day, sleeping, going by the way, or whatever the case may be, that instruction or that commandment from your godly parents is going to talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And he goes on to talk about how that is the case, and the condition that one would find themselves in if they follow after the strange woman. But there's the application there in any number of things in life. Keep the instruction of your father and mother. In chapter 7, in verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Someone is going to teach your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Do you ever notice as you look at generations of people that there may have been people who were steadfast and unmovable in the truth? And yet you get one generation, two generations out from them, and you see a considerable weakening many times. I don't know that I can always explain that. But when each generation fulfills their responsibility, then that's not going to occur, is it? If the children keep the Father's commandment, if they heed the instruction that's given, if the instruction that is given is according to God's law, and then those children do that, and then they teach their children, and those children do that. If each generation tries to be stronger than the other rather than weaker, then that that tendency to get weaker and weaker and weaker doesn't happen, does it? It's up to us that are younger and that remain to be as strong as those before us, to try to be even stronger, to pattern ourselves after Christ rather than a man. That's what our parents would want of us, isn't it? But here's the training that is to be given and the following of that is to be had by a child. Look back to Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We don't all of a sudden go about our lives. We don't do as we were talking about a minute ago and give very little time to the talking about God's Word. Very little time to study of God's Word in the family. And then when our children reach that age where they're kind of going out on their own and exploring new things, and all of a sudden they're presented with things that they never knew of. And as we might notice just an example of that, we looked at in the 6th and 7th chapter, the strange woman who is going to entice with words. And he says here in verse 10 of chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Are they going to withdraw, to flee from that if they don't know any better? Or if we have not prepared them, if we have not established them in the Word of God, they're going to have a whole lot harder time fleeing from sin when they don't know the truth. In verse 11, if they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. There's that enticing, isn't there? But it's all about the flesh. It's not about spiritual things. And he says in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Don't consent with those who would take you away from the truth. And parents, prepare your children for those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 55, or in verse 33 actually of 1 Corinthians 15, we know the passage. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." It's a true statement, isn't it? Paul says, "Be not deceived." It's going to happen. If we surround ourselves with evil things, in the context of that passage, he's talking about false teaching, but if we surround ourselves with corrupt speech and things of the flesh, then it's going to corrupt us, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6 gives some instruction to the father about his responsibility. Now, we've looked at a lot of things in the Old Testament tonight, but as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things are written for our learning, aren't they? That we not commit the same things that they committed in falling away from God. But in looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the instruction given here to the fathers, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Your version may say the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And that word just means to train your children, to chasten them or nurture them. And Mr. Vine, in his dictionary, says, suggesting the broad idea of education. It denotes the training of a child, including instruction. Hence, discipline, correction, chastening. And so that's what it means to nurture your children or chasten your children. It is training your children. And that's what Paul instructs fathers to do. And the word admonition of the Lord. Admonition means a putting in mind. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that we just mentioned. In the things of the old law and the examples that are there, put those in your mind so that you might learn from them. And so I think we get the point here that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. It's not that you're not ever going to make your child mad. But your emphasis is going to be bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not in the things of the world, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, instruction is given to mothers as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 14, Paul says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." If a young woman here, as it talks about here, is going to marry and bear children and guide the house, so many fall away from that today, don't they? They would scoff at such an idea. And we're not saying that a woman has no opportunity, if you will, to work outside the home. But that's not her focus, is it? She is to guide the house. And it says, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. When a mother guides her children in the way that she ought to, then that removes that opportunity, or it certainly lessens it, doesn't it, for the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that is what they are to do. marry, bear children, and guide the house. In Titus chapter 2, not specifically talking about mothers and fathers here, but the instruction is given to older men and older women, and the teaching that they are to give to the younger. But specifically in verse 4, well, he says in verse 3 that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. There's the responsibility on the part of the older to do what is right themselves. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God's word can be spoken against when this doesn't occur, can it? When one doesn't follow the instruction that God gives and therefore heeds the instruction of the world and allows the world to make the standard, God is blasphemed. The word of God might be blasphemed. And so we're to love our children. We're to teach our children. In Matthew chapter 22, this kind of brings us back to what we were talking about with Eli. That he allowed his sons to be honored above God. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, as the question has been posed to him, which is the greatest commandment? In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when we do that, then we love our children, don't we? And we teach them the right way. We don't teach them the way of the world. And our focus is upon them going to heaven, not being the most popular person in the class. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, He that loveth, in verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Eli loved his sons more than God. He allowed them to continue in their error. And therefore, all of those sins occurred in the priesthood of Israel. But we are to love God more than son or daughter, more than father or mother. And when we do that, then we're going to love our family and those others around us. Jesus continued in the 22nd chapter to say, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we love God, we're going to love all others in the way that we ought to. And we're going to train our children in the way of God. I hope the thoughts have been helpful for us to stress our responsibility as fathers and mothers, as grandparents, to make sure that we train our children. Their soul is dependent upon it. And what a terrible thought to think that one of our loved ones is going to spend eternity in hell because we didn't fulfill our responsibility. It's up to me, it's up to you, to make sure that we have our priorities in order, and may God help us to do so. There is the responsibility, though, of each individual to do the right thing, isn't there? The parents can do so much, but it's the responsibility of the child also, as he grows up, to make sure that he works out his own salvation according to God's word, and that he is faithful, and therefore teaches those younger than him. And there may be some here that are not parents. Well, you still have the responsibility to set the right example for those that are younger, don't you? And all of us have that responsibility. Because if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, then that is going to be our focus, to go to heaven, to save ourselves, as Paul told Timothy, and those who hear us. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.